Well, it's a blessing to be here and worship again this morning. Maybe before the recording starts, I'd just mention two things. One is the globetrotting thing is there are two Sundays here in April that I will be gone. Going to Lenawee on Easter Sunday, actually, and going to be at Winchester on the fourth Sunday. So feels like I'm going to be missing you for a little bit. The other thing was, at the beginning, or during our Sunday school, and even in the opening here, it was kind of mentioned the sacrifice, and this is not to get pity from anyone, but we've all sacrificed some stuff to be here. We've sacrificed physically, we've put a lot of work into our properties, we put a lot of work into getting moved, we sacrificed a huge hit to our incomes, possibly. We've sacrificed many different things. And are we losing the vision? And I guess that's my challenge and thought this morning. I want to share, what was the sacrifice? Is it worth it? Why are we here? What are we doing here? And I want to start with a story. Maybe you all have heard this story. Probably you have. This story is about 160 years old. It's from the man that started the Salvation Army. And this is what it says. He had a vision that he saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over the top were deep, dark clouds, and the winds moaned, and the waves would rise up and down, and there was this towering foam crashing against the beach. And then he noticed the ocean was filled with millions and millions of people, poor humans screaming, cursing, crying out, dying. Well, that was until I noticed in the middle of the ocean there was a mighty rock rising out of the ocean. All around the base of this rock, I saw had been built vast platforms. I noticed with delight that a few of these poor wretches would be washed onto these platforms and climb out to safety. Then I noticed that others who had already been saved in that way, working hard on the platform with ladders, ropes, boats, and any other means possible to rescue the other, they would sacrifice themselves and endanger their own lives, they entirely wrapped up in their effort to save others from the dark ocean. But as I kept looking, I saw that there were a multitude of others who took no part in the rescue. They were busy with all other kinds of pastimes. What puzzled me, though, is that they themselves had been rescued at one time, yet they somehow seemed to show no concern for others who were perishing. And at this, in spite of the fact that they regularly attended lectures which told how awful it was to be unsaved and how wonderful it was to be safe on the rock, some of the people were absorbed in study and business, and others made great profits which they could store away. Others amused themselves with constant painting, sports, music, clothing, or tours around the island. Although those on the platform said they would obey their Lord, they didn't seem to hear him calling them down to the sea where he himself had gone. Now, if they did hear him, they did not feel they had the time to work with him, and I noticed something very odd indeed. Those people on the platform were always calling for him to come and help them and make them happier and to assure them that they would never fall off the rock, to answer some doubts and troubles they had with letters he had sent to them. Sometimes they would get together at the top of the rock and look across the mainland where they imagined he dwelt and cry, "Oh, come to us, oh, come and bless us, please." And all this while, this great being was by his spirit among the poor blind creatures in the angry deep, putting his arms around people, pulling and pushing them towards the platform. And as he did so, he would look up so longingly, but all in vain, to those upon the rock. He would cry out with his voice, hoarse from crying, "Come and help me, come work with me." And then I understood all those in the sea were cut off from God and perishing. The rock was the cross, the only place of safety and forgiveness. And on the rock, people used their time and abilities in two basic ways, either for themselves or for the unsaved. They were either passengers or soldiers. My friends, do not be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they appear to be. If they are not on the rock, they are in the sea. Jesus is calling all his people to love as he loves, to see as he sees, to go down to the ocean, to pull out all that we can by any means. And it finishes up with a few comments there. But I think you get the basic idea that this man that founded the Salvation Army, I think he had good intentions, and it's deviated massively from where he had envisioned it going, I believe. But he had a vision for people that were perishing around him. He saw it in a stark contrast, the people that were up on the rock. And I just want to take some lessons from Jesus. I've titled the sermon this morning, Witnessing to Samaritans, and I'm going to take thoughts from the Samaritan woman, which is found in John 4. This is how Jesus witnessed. I thought about titling the sermon Selling the Gospel, but that sounded a little secular, so witnessing to Samaritans maybe is a better way to look at this. So I'd like to read the verses here, a few of the verses, and we'll pick out points that apply, techniques that Jesus used to reach out to lost souls and win them to his kingdom. So it starts out in verse 4, he was on a trip. It looked like he was traveling either one way or the other, and I should have thought about which direction he was going here. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, so he was heading north back home, and he decided to go through Samaria. And as we know, the Jews typically would take another route around, so he didn't have to do this. It says he must needs go through Samaria, but I think we know he had other options if he wanted to. So let's start with verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples had gone to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now we'll finish the rest of the story here later on. But I want to just make a couple bullet points on selling the gospel, the technique of sales. I've spent 20 years in sales, and this is something that I know without thinking about it too much anymore. And maybe this is not to go home and make more money. If you are in sales, you could. But this is using some of these same techniques, our personalities, our experiences. This works in not just selling equipment that you have to sell, but this also would work in witnessing to people. And we see this. Jesus said to his disciples, in fact, the children learn it as their memory verse this morning, I will make you fishers of men. He was wanting people to learn the technique of fishing. We'll call it fishing. We'll call it sales, whatever you want to call it. How do you talk to people? How do you get a conversation started? And how to influence people? And we see here, and the very first point would be that he sat down. He took the time. So we're all busy. We all have things to do. Hopefully I can write this big enough that you can read it. But the first thing is just to sit down. Take the time. We all have busy schedules. We have places to go, things to do. But what happens when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I need a little money for gas, or hey, I have a question for you. What are you? I haven't met you people before. I'm your neighbor. I you moved in the area, what's going on? If we say, well, yeah, we're here, have a nice day, and we disappear, how much of an influence was that? We have many different opportunities, and we can give people a cheerful hello and just keep on going because we don't have the time. But we see Jesus, and this is one of the things I want to point out. I don't want this message to be a thing where we think we need to make some radical lifestyle changes and suddenly we're just all, everybody's just, tomorrow morning we're all down on the streets of Baltimore handing out tracts. We could do that tomorrow morning. That would be a wonderful thing to do. But we can go about our daily lives. Jesus was just on a trip, and he saw this opportunity, sat down, saw the woman there, and did something with it. So there is a balance between providing for a family and witnessing. But I do believe we see Jesus' command to go and teach the gospel, to share, spread the good news of salvation. He didn't say, go make a bunch of money to raise your family and give me 10% and I'll use it for witnessing. So we see that he took the time. And that's point number one. The second thing on any sort of selling or witnessing is this concept. It's called build rapport. I can't even spell. So your rapport is just a fancy R-A-P-P-O-R. So this is just a fancy term for building relationships with people. Just being able to talk to people, identify with what they're dealing with. I mean, a lot of people just, oh, it's a beautiful day out today. That's a very common one. But if you notice something about a person, you ask them about something, it's like, oh, I see you, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And you start a conversation with the people, and generally, you see this here in verse 7, he kind of started this conversation off topic. He didn't say, woman, you're with the sixth man in your life, and he's not your husband, get this fixed. He started by just saying, give me something to drink. And that, of course, started the conversation off and really caught her attention, like, what? There's something different about this fella. He's a Jew, he's here, he's talking to me, he shouldn't be talking to me, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan. I don't know what she thought it out of all this. But he started this conversation, he showed an interest in her, and this is another thing. People can tell whether you care about him or whether you're just, and this of course happens in sales a lot. Some people don't care about you at all. All they want is to ring up the sale at the register, but to show an interest in people, and of course in sales this is noticing things about people and compliment and say, oh yeah, well, you, it's good to see, whatever it is, whatever compliment, thank you for holding the door for me, or whatever. You can start a conversation and thank a person or show that you notice something about them. And of course then the people are going to start talking to you because you've kind of opened up the conversation, and the next thing is to listen to them. And people are going to talk about things that matter to them. People, if their dog died, or they lost their wife, or they were in a car accident and are walking with a cane, you notice, say, hey, can I help you with something here? Yeah, I was in an accident last week, and I've got to be taking good care for the next little while. You start to learn things about people. You learn their struggles. They've just recovered from whatever it was, or their girlfriend left them, or I want to give some illustrations later on of different things that have happened. And you see this here. She said, how is it that thou beest a Jew? She started asking these questions. Why are you talking to me? What's going on here? What are you trying to get at? And then the next thing is to ask them questions. So this is one where Jesus had an advantage over us. He knew her whole life story. He knew that she was unmarried at this point. She had some problems in her life that needed fixed. But for us, we may need to find out a little bit about what's going on in their life, what's causing them to ask us questions. They're searching for something. So this next part would just be asking questions. So we ask questions to learn things about the person and what their struggles are in life, what they're searching for. And generally, you can identify points of pain, things that are struggles in their life. They have, maybe they are a Samaritan where they have a little bit of religion. They go to a church down the road that it's all, and there's some illustrations of this. And maybe I could just give one now. There was a person I talked to, and he said to me, he's like, well, I was raised Catholic, and boy, those nuns were really tough on me in school. And he had some things. He had a negative view of religion. Or one fellow said, well, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with religion because I was at this church, and the pastor was having an affair with the lead singer in the band, the praise and worship band, and like created a big scandal in the church, and religious people were hypocrites. You hear these kind of things once in a while, and we'll get to that, overcoming objections. But so once you have some information to work with, then you can start offering solutions. Like, okay, Jesus is the answer. We need to be convinced. So the next part is selling, and there's some sub-points underneath this. But the very first thing is to know your product. So if I don't know what I'm selling, if I don't know what Jesus does for me, I don't know my Bible. So know your product. If I don't have answers that I can give this person, then I'm not going to be a very, very good salesperson. And the next thing is, of course, to believe in what you sell. If you've tried it, if you've tried Jesus and applied it to your life, you're going to be able to be, what do I want to say? You have experienced it. Believe in what you're selling. If people can tell you're not genuine, if they can tell you're not genuine, it's going to be hard to convince them that what you have is worth it. And of course, the other thing, another part of selling is showing the benefits and the features. So if I have features and benefits, I can say, well, this is going to help you because this is what it's going to do for you. We're all very selfish. We want to know what we're getting out of the transaction. So we'll just put that down here for another one. Features and benefits. So we're presenting what we have to offer. We're telling them, this is what Jesus can do for you, and this is what I've experienced. And we can see that here in verse 10. He made a fairly bold claim here. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he'd have given you living water. And then he followed it up by saying that if you drink this water, you're never going to thirst again. And turns out I'm thirsty just thinking about it. But he made this bold claim that I'm never going to thirst again. She's like, well, let's prove it. Give it to me. I need some of this. So we see that here. This was kind of in the section of overcoming objections. When people, you start having this conversation, people are like, well, how can this work? Does it really work? Does it live up to the hype? Does Jesus really do that for you? The Holy Spirit, you're talking about this Holy Spirit living in you. How can you prove to someone that you have the Holy Spirit? What? And people start having these questions. And we'll put that down here as point number 6, is overcoming objections. So And what goes right along with that is this technique called feel, felt, found. And I will just illustrate that here. So you can say, well, I know how you feel. I've felt that way before, but what I've found is that it works. So you can say, well, people say, how can you have peace and joy in your life? What does your religion do that brings you peace and joy? Well, you can say, well, I know how you feel. Before I was saved, it didn't make any sense to me either how I could have faith in this crucified and risen Lord, and he was going to bring me peace and joy in my life somehow. And yet, when I confessed my sins, I got down on my knees and prayed for the Lord to save me, I found that it brought that peace and joy. So we can give this, be relatable, and be able to present what we have. And that's what Jesus was kind of doing here. It's not directly said in here, but he was saying, these are the benefits. This is what it's going to do for you. And then, of course, the next thing is, what is the price? And we don't see that directly in here, but we kind of do. In verse 16 to 18, he told her to go call her husband. And that was kind of like, kind of the first allusion to, okay, this is what it's going to cost me. I'm going to have to straighten out my relationship. My moral life is in shambles, and I'm going to need to fix it. And this is what I'm going to need to do. This is going to be the cost. And then we see down here in verse 24, again, he was also explaining what the cost was going to be. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. She was going to have to change the way she worshiped. And then she had this whole mixed up concept of how religion really works. Should we worship in this mountain? Should we worship in that mountain? But Jesus was giving her that cost, I guess you would say, associated with that. And then, of course, the last part, so that was the price, or what it's the cost. Let's put cost down here. And then the last part is the closing of the sale, and this is where Jesus said in verse 26, I that speak to you am he. So she had to, at that point, it was like, okay, you're either buying into this or you're not. She had to make a choice and decide whether she believed that this was the Messiah. She realized he was a prophet. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. But then she said, well, when Messiah comes in the world, he's going to do all these things. And Jesus said, I that speak to you am he. So how does this work out? Well, I thought about, since I'm better at sales of products than I am of selling the gospel, I admit that this sermon is probably more for me than anybody else. I've moved over here and said, why am I here? I've made these sacrifices, and I'm not doing very much witnessing. I need to change that. So what can I do about it? But I thought of this illustration. We have, let's say that somebody comes in here, and we'll just run down through the concept of what we were talking about here. So let's say a salesperson comes in here and they want to sell you a new microphone for your church. And maybe I should have a new one. This one keeps falling down. But so the first thing you're going to do is they're going to come in, pull in the driveway here and come in and either sit down or stand and shake your hand and say, good morning, my name's Curtis. How are you? It's Doug. Well, good to meet you, Doug. So I understand you're the man that works with the sound in this church. How's it working for you? And he's like, well, we've tried several different microphones. We've got these different ones, and the one rings, it's really hard to adjust. The other one's got problems, and it has this little issue here where we can't really pick up. You really need to hold it super close to get any sound out of it. And there's just some issues going on. And you start learning, you kind of listen, you learn some things about what's going on. Say, what have you tried already? Have you tried Shure microphones? Have you tried Audio-Technica? Have you tried Bose? Whatever sound system it is. and you say, well, we've tried these three here, and these are the ones, and none of them have worked very well for me. So, okay, now we know we have a problem. We have a problem with sound quality. We have a problem with these. So we start identifying these things, and we've kind of figured out what's going on. Now, the issue that people have a bad impression of salespeople, and this is a problem for selling the gospel as well, is that we just jump right in and say, well, this is what's going to need to fix it. Here's your problem. Boom, 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 boom. And you have a junk system. It's worthless. It ain't working out for you. It just keeps failing on you, and this is what you need right here. And that's not a convincing sales speech, especially if you buy their product and then you get home and it doesn't live up to the hype. They told you it was going to be super easy to adjust the sound on it. It was never going to cause a problem. You were going to have good pickup at any distance and all this stuff. And it started glitching on you, and every time you used it, it was just a problem, and it kept falling down and this and that. So suddenly you're like, well, that guy was just... But if you can sit down and say, okay, here's the deal. For your sanctuary, you are going to need this, this, and this. These are the things that it's going to take to fix it. You are currently using a dynamic microphone, and what you need is a cardioid mic, and it will pick up because your building's got a lot of hard walls on it. This is going to work better. It's a little more directional, so when the speaker is standing behind the podium, it'll pick it up. They give you all the features and the benefits. This is how it's going to benefit you. It's going to be easier to adjust. The sound quality is going to be better. We're presenting what is good about this one versus this one. See, the problem is you get up and you say, well, it's going to cost you. You need to leave your companion because you're living in adultery right now. You need to give up smoking. You need to give up drugs. You need to quit drinking. You need to get your act put together. And we look at the cost and say, well, that's going to cost me $20,000. Or, well, okay, we're using mics here. Let's get real. This one's going to cost you $500, and this one's going to cost you $79. It's like, you know what? I'm going to go to the church beside me that says I don't need to leave my second wife, and I'm going to go to the church beside me that says I can continue to drink. I'm going to go for the $79 option. But it's not going to fix your problem. You need this one. So you need to be able to convince people that what we have is genuine, what we have is real, what we have is going to make a difference in your life. And then, of course, you can say, well, okay, this is $500. It's going to really cost me a lot of money to get this good microphone. You can say, I know how you feel. I felt that way before, because when I first started looking at the price of mics and realized that you can spend $5,000 on a microphone if you really want to, there are some serious advantages to these things, and this is what I found. I've been using this for 10 years. I can drop it on the ground. My children have played with it. I've stepped on it a time or so, and it still works. So these are things that people, and we can use these same concepts. So then people are like, okay, I've got it. And then you can say, well, okay, I'm going to be able to get you warranty on that. It's warranty for 10 years, and if you ever have a problem with it, we'll overnight you one the next day. Then suddenly $500 sounds a little more affordable. We can justify it, and we see the cost. But then we need to get down to the part of closing the sale, and this is something I was thinking about this. The Bible talks about this in Colossians, I believe it, or it's Corinthians, actually, where it talks, there are different ways, different personalities. Not all of us are what in the sales world would be called closers, where you're the one that says, okay, so you've decided on the $500 microphone. It's like, well, I've got one in my truck. I can come in and install it if you would like. You need to ask for the sale and say, okay, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? Why? We're having a little school program. You can come over and join us, or... whatever it is, some invitation to, we're having a Bible study at my house. Would you like to come over? You need to finally wrap up and bring them to a point where they need to make a decision. Am I coming or am I not? And people are going to react one way or another. They're like, well, the most common thing is, well, I'm going to think about it. Well, the follow-up to that is, so what are your considerations? What are your reservations about these kind of things? And this is a common thing in sales. People are like, well, I'm going to think about it. It's because you've either not presented your product well. And you can see even in Jesus' life, there's not 100% close rate. He had Judas that rode around, didn't ride, I don't know, they did a lot of riding, walked around with him for years, 3 years. He never did close the sail, never did catch that fish. And we know that the Bible says that Judas was chosen as one of the 12, and I believe he did have an opportunity to change, but God knew all things, and those things really can present us a ethical dilemma. Like, did God choose this man? He did have free will. Yes, he did. That's not where we're going this morning. But this same technique can be used going down to witnessing to people. So you go and you knock on the door of your neighbor's house, or you meet some hitchhiker. And I've picked up a number of hitchhikers. It's very interesting how these conversations are different, whether it's your neighbor man or it's a hitchhiker. If you're picking up a hitchhiker and you say, "Hey, sir, so where are you headed today?" "Well, I don't really know. I'm just traveling around the country, just kind of seeing what I can see." And I picked up one day. He decided that he enjoyed the hitchhiking life. He was seeing the country free of charge, basically. Ended up hauling down to Rescue Mission in Hagerstown. But I had an opportunity to say, where are you going to go next? What, a little bit like Lau said this morning in Sunday school, where are you going to be when your life ends? I mean, this is not going to end well for you. This is a poor choice. And you can present the advantages of living the Christian life and what it can do for a person like that. And like I've mentioned about this man that came into our store, his wife was fairly devout Catholic. She came in on Ash Wednesday with a little ash cross on her forehead. And I said something to him, and he's like, no, I've given up religion. It's not the thing for me. And I'm like, okay, yes, there are people that are hypocrites. Like we talked about with Judas, there are people in every denomination, every church practically, hopefully not here, but in every church that are living a double life, that are not being honest with where they are with their relationship with the Lord. And if that's the excuse that you're going to use, I don't know what to do for you, because you at some point need to accept the fact that they are going to have to be accountable to God for their life, but you're not going to get to judgment day and say to the judge of all the earth that, well, it was because of those nasty people back at church that I just decided I'm going to give up on religion. So these are things, like I say, these are things that we can use and think about on relating to people. There are different ways to witness to people. We don't need to always preach to them or hear them out. I want to use another story from the book of John. This message is kind of to conclude the sermons on the frequently asked questions. We know some questions, and then we answer those questions in our lives. But John 8, but I've also been thinking about the different women in Jesus' life, and this was kind of something that come out of that, and depending on how the Lord leads, I may use a few more. We have Mary and Martha, we have Jesus' mother, Mary, and we have other stories of Jesus and the women that cared for him and loved him and that he related to. So we have the story of the adulterous woman here, and we're going to just read John 8, 1-11. And it says, Jesus came to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have occasion to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She saith, No man, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now we know for a fact that Jesus says that a person that even looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery in her heart. So We know that Jesus wasn't condemning her because he was okay with adultery. But this is another and possibly more powerful way of witnessing to people. And there are a lot of questions that I had about this story. First of all, where did they find the woman? Was she a prostitute? And they knew exactly what house she lived at. And they just went and, like, this was the perfect opportunity. They found their time and knew that they could have done this at any point. Or was it someone that they knew, one of their friends? We have no idea. Where was the man at in this situation? What was Jesus writing on the ground? There are a lot of things. The Bible takes a huge story, and we see that in the case of the Samaritan woman. He stayed two more days, which we'll read here in closing, but he spent two more days there, and we don't know at all what he talked about to the Samaritans. But I just wrote this down, the witness of a pricked conscience. So now, Jesus had the right. He could have said, you know what? You're right. The law says stone her. Let's do it. And gave them permission. She would have been dead in 10 minutes or less. Because they were ready. They're ready to make this happen. But every guilty person has a choice in their life. They can choose whether they repent or they can choose whether they harden their heart. So Jesus basically gave everybody in this story, the men and the woman, a choice to change. Of course, if he would have said stoner, she wouldn't have had a second chance. That would have been her. I don't know that she would have repented, and maybe that was the reason that he did this. But forgiveness, and this is one of the things I wrote down, forgiveness is a powerful witness. We don't always need to go out and preach to people. Jesus didn't sit down. He could have sat down with this woman and said, look, you've got a serious problem here. You need to keep your clothes on. You need to go back, live with your folks. You're way too young to be destroying your life like this. He could have had all these kind of reasons. Preached to her, just preached hellfire and brimstone. You're going to wail and mourn in hell. It's going to be terrible. You're going to be burning. This is just not worth it. You're going to get disease from this whole situation. There's so many problems with your life. You're going to end up in life alone and miserable. Giving her this whole big sermon about what she was doing wrong. But I think that Jesus, of course, knew the end of this story, and we don't know the end of the story. We don't know if she changed or not, but I would like to think that she did. But when we forgive, when we just let it go, and we don't press charges when somebody does something wrong against us, when we say, you know what, I forgive you, it's okay, we're going to go on, and we're going to still be neighbors, even though you did this to my property or shot out the window of the bottom of church here, as happened not so long ago. Somebody was doing target practice on our window. We could go over there and say, you know what? You should never do that again, and you know you could end up in jail for this kind of stuff. Not a very good witness, necessarily. So, it's not, I guess my main point is, I don't think, sometimes we think witnesses going out and setting everybody straight and scolding them for the things that they're doing wrong, and you're headed to hell because you're living in adultery. I think people's own conscience can tell them that. And Jesus did not take that approach except for the hypocrites, the people that profess to have it all put together and were living in adultery, the people that profess to have it all together and were taking widows' houses and abusing their leadership role. So, like we had talked about before, we talked about this thing of in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one that gives the increase. We're not going to be able to go out and save 100% of the people around us. We don't have, even Jesus in a perfect world did not have the ability to just, we don't force people. They have their own choices to make. But we look for opportunities to witness to people. And we present the gospel to people. One of the interesting things in sales, at least in my line of work, is they always said, if your close rate's above about 50 or 60%, you're not speaking to enough people. You're only getting the low-hanging fruit, so to speak. You're not presenting it to enough people. But if your close rate is below 30%, that's in sales when people are walking in your front door, it's a little different. But if your close rate's below 30%, then you need to up your game on sales technique. And I'm not saying that to keep promoting the idea of sales, but to say that we need to present these opportunities as we see people. We don't wait until somebody comes to us and say, what's different about you Mennonite people? I mean, you all, you could have had that conversation before that point. So we tell as many people as we have opportunity, and the people that God places in our way. I thought about this in relation to one of my, my cousin told me this here several years ago. He came back to visit from Australia. He said, we were only in Australia for a little while. I think it was 6 months or something. And he said, we got together on a meeting on how we're going to do outreach. And this one brother said, you know, there's a large city, or a city, I don't know how large, but it's about 3.5 hours away from us, and we should go and pass out tracts and sing there. And he said, you know, I've traveled 8,500 miles, and I'm still not where God wants me. So the concept there, and that's been a powerful lesson to me, the concept is you have neighbors, you have people that you work with every day, you have your boss, your employees, your whatever, that you don't need to necessarily go out and run to the ends of the earth to witness. There are people that are called to that, and I believe we should be going to Bangladesh, and I do believe we should be going to Honduras and other places. But if God hasn't called you there, you have plenty of opportunities right in Keymar, Frederick, Keysville, wherever you live. So, and the measure of success, this is another thing that's really important. God says that he will do the work. It's God that gives the increase. The measure of success is not, well, we have 6 more people sitting in Keysville Mennonite Church's benches. I believe there are many people in this world that are sincerely serving the Lord. We go to these rest homes and sing sometimes, and people will say to you, and this is back to the sitting down, taking time, listening to them, they're like, oh, your children were along with you, and they sang so beautiful, and it was just so nice to be here. And you can just say to them, are you a believer? And some of the old ladies or the older men, they'll get a big smile on their face, and they're like, yes, I love the Lord, and I study his word every day. And you're like, God bless you. They have experienced a different set of experiences in life. They may never become a Mennonite. They may never practice like we do, but they are saved doing what they're doing. Maybe we should invite them to church. Maybe they should change some things. Maybe there'll be a Julie Carter. I was just there at her funeral there on Thursday and thought about, she had come in our store many a time, and we had opportunity to talk to her about God, but she seemed to, as the Lord revealed it to her, I believe she thought she was a Christian years ago, and maybe she was, but God revealed more to her, and she said, you know what, I want to be part of the Mennonites, and she changed her life and became a blessing where she was. So sometimes we don't know the end result. And another thing I would say is don't go too deep in the details. It's like sometimes people are like, well, our church says that we should have kneeling prayer and we don't have jewelry and we don't do this and we don't do that. There are some fundamental things that separate us from the regular Christian churches around us. First of all, non-resistance. The other thing is believing in modesty, which is kind of a big thing. And moral purity is should be a much higher priority for us. And there are things that define us that don't need to go into, well, we're supposed to wear black shoes to church or whatever. That is completely unnecessary and is probably counterproductive. And it's going to take people, many people it takes time to process. This lady that was caught in adultery, she probably went home and thought a lot about the mercy that Jesus showed her and forgiving her and saying, go and sin no more. And she had a chance to really think about her life. And the men that walked away from there, they could have changed their lives as well. And I would like to think that they were some of the people that saw Jesus crucified and were like, you know what? He is the Messiah, and I'm going to go home and do some drastically different things. So how do we see the world around us? Like we said before, God may be not calling us to a drastic lifestyle change, but we see here, let's go back to John 4. Just a few verses here in closing. And this was right in the very context. These were Gentile people, people that the Jews didn't think were worth even witnessing to. They said these people are hopeless. So, and this is where we are. We see people that have tattoos up their neck and rings all through their ears and spacers and whatever, and we say, you know what? I might be better off spending my time somewhere else. And that may be true in some instances, but we present that and let them make that decision. Jesus said, you probably remember the scripture that said there, where Jesus said, if they go into a city and they reject you, walk away, shake off the dust of your feet, and just keep on going. There's somebody else out there that will accept you. And this is what he said in chapter 4, verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And then, of course, we see the harvest that came out of this, and that's down here in verse 39 to 42. And it says, and many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days, and many more people believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So if we stop and think about this, Jesus went on a trip. He sat down for a few minutes, had this conversation, kind of followed through these points of opening up the conversation, getting her to thinking about where she was in life and what she was doing. He sat down on a well beside a woman that was on her sixth man and ended up a two-day delay in his travels. I've never spent 2 days not going to the place that I plan to go. Maybe I live too fast pace of a lifestyle, but that extra 2 days, we don't have a bit of that recorded. What happened in those 2 days? What did he say? What did he preach? How did he witness to people that had a vague idea of who God was? It'd be lovely to know these things, but God has given us enough. I think we can go and witness to Samaritans. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being the perfect example.